And welcome to the Grace Hour Show. This is a Christian podcast that talks about daily challenges, and we want to learn from the Bible in a practical way. We're coming to you today live from the Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. My name is Steve Androlonis. I'm one of the pastors here in Baltimore. Particularly, I deal with the community of Dundalk, but we're here on the podcast today, and I have Pastor Kim Shibley with me, who is the pastor in the Washington area, Silver Spring area. Great thing that's been going on 20 years, right?
It'll be 20 years this year, yeah.
20 years, that's right. 20 years since establishing that, and it's a great church there in suburban Washington. And if you are interested, you can go to GGWL or GG.
GGCC.info.
GGCC.info.
Greater Grace Community Church, yes.
There we go. Yeah. So we're talking about identity this week. And the thing is that every identity, especially an identity that is rooted in following Christ, is challenged. And those challenges are temptation. And we know that Jesus himself faced temptation. And it says here in Luke chapter 4, the end of Luke 3, we know that Jesus got a clarification. Whether he needed it or not is really a thing that's too high for us to consider. But we know that he was baptized by John the Baptist, a relative of his. And John the Baptist actually said, you know, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, let it happen. And then when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And then there was a announcement from the sky that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into temptation. And he was tempted for 40 days. By the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And then starts this sort of, what do we call it? Tete-a-tete, this sort of battle between the the angel of light, the angel, you know, the false angel, the one, or whatever, the fallen angel. That's right. The fallen angel. Certainly. He never stopped being an angel, but he's fallen, and he is challenging Jesus with a series of temptations. So, let's talk about it. Like, what is identity and standing in the face of temptation? Mm. I think that's where we're trying to go, and how we've talked about this a little bit. Let's go for it, Pastor.
Yeah.
Kim?
Well, in verse 3, the devil said to Jesus, the devil approached Jesus, says he was hungry in verse 2, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And this is considered a temptation. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That, of course, is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Mm-hmm. And as we were talking about this, Pastor Steve, you and I was thinking about temptation. And one thing that has really helped me is to think about temptation in a different way, if you will, and also a different kind of worship. Because oftentimes we limit worship to the four walls of the church. You know, we lift hands, we sing, maybe we dance, and, you know, other things as well. We have some fun. We listen to the Word of God, and this is worship for us. But in Jesus' case, here at least, this is really kind of the most intense worship, if you want to think of it that way. Because he's in the wilderness, and he's alone, right, for 40 days.
And he fasted.
And he fasted, exactly, for 40 days. And you know what the interesting thing is, and this is, I think, really important for us to think about when it comes to temptation, there's nobody watching him. He's all alone, except for God and, of course, the enemy. The enemy's watching as
That's
well.
That's right, yeah.
And, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus doesn't just defeat the devil in that sense, but really he demonstrates this different kind of worship. And what he says, or what he shows, is that saying no to our, you know, and again, this was legitimate. I mean, he was legitimately hungry. Nonetheless, he refused to take the temptation of the devil to turn the bread into stone. And what he said was no. And this kind of shows us that we can also say no to sinful appetites, or I guess you could say worldly appetites, you know, that tempt us, you know, kind of the, you know, in many ways. But I think the highest way that we can answer that is to say yes to God. Not yes to the temptation, but yes to God. Because what we're doing there is we're really saying yes to God's glory in that sense, you know. Because what we're doing there is we're worshiping in the sense that we're choosing God, right? Because we're putting God, the provider, above the provision, right? That's verses 3 and 4. And so, of course, the struggle in temptation or for Jesus would be, I'm hungry. You know, I have the power to turn this bread into this stone into bread. And this was a temptation, really, again, legitimate need, 40 days, no food. And the temptation was to be self-reliant, I think.
I think so,
You know, that he would do, I can do this. Yeah. I don't, you know, but Jesus had the power, of course, to turn the stone into bread, but chose instead to obey the provider, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that was the act of worship.
Yeah.
That was the act of worship. Because what he's saying is that the food is derived, that is derived, I should say, from the word, is more vital than the bread itself.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, I like to use this illustration when I'm talking about like the person of Jesus and the privileges and the authority that he would have as, you know, as being God himself, God come into man. So he has this power. He has this privilege. He said so in Gethsemane when Peter sliced the ear off. He said, put the sword away. And then he said, don't you know that there's legions of angels, but this is the dark hour.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering like, okay, you know, there's a bigger thing that we don't really have so much explained to us in the scripture, but this is the devil and Jesus. Jesus has to like fulfill all righteousness. He said this to John the Baptist.
Yes.
And I'm wondering is like, if Jesus steps out of humanity for a second, so to speak, and says, pal, I got a loaf of pumpernickel out of that granite over there.
Yeah.
Is that something that makes him less of a perfect offering? You know, is the temptation like on a level that we don't understand? Like he can't, you know, he can heal people led by the Spirit, led by the Father. But if he like does this, like you're saying, he, you know, this is like a presentation, a demonstration rather than, you know, and creating a provision for himself that is really outside anything we could do. You know, he's not living as a man for that moment, right? Right. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, he could have made bread out of anything,
out of
thin air, nothing, no problem, you know, as far as that goes. But I think what he was doing, he was choosing to trust God's timing.
Okay.
Right? Rather than grabbing, and we do this, right?
Yeah.
We grab satisfaction because it's right there.
Yeah.
This is the thing. It's the rock is right there. I have the power. And I think in our lives, when it comes to temptation, we're very often tempted just to grab whatever's in front, whatever will satisfy ourself, you know, whatever, whether it's financial, you know, whether it's sexual, right? Yeah. That oftentimes we think about temptation when it comes to sexual. And I would say it's very important that we are very careful with that. You know, I would talk to, I would say to pastors, I would say to men in the church, especially, you know, be careful, you know, be careful. Don't be tempted to hug a little too long, you know, like maybe don't even be a hugger for, you know, when it comes to, when it comes to women. And that's nothing against women, right? But at the same time, we have to be very careful. Because maybe we dwell a little too long with the hug or, you know, something that's inappropriate, something that actually should only be reserved even for our wives, you know, in that sense.
Yeah.
And so, but so God's timing would be the key instead of us grabbing satisfaction. Also relational satisfaction, you know, having things the way that we want them to be. But when we do this, we're worshiping. You know why? Because we're saying, instead of saying, okay, I'll take the bread or I'll grab whatever I can get, what we're saying instead is Psalm 16:5, right? God, you are my portion. God, you are my portion, right? And that's what's going to satisfy us.
Yeah.
Truly, you know?
Well, I think that word is interesting. I've always noticed that word. Like when you look at satisfaction, you know, the latter part of that word is faction. And we know factions may be on a, you know, a political level, this faction, that faction, left faction, right faction, right, yeah, center faction, those kind of thing. And I'm thinking, like you said, satisfaction. It's like, it's something we grab for the moment.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's temporary, as opposed to what Jesus is saying is like, there's a fulfillment that happens when we live by the bread of, you know, the word of God, everything that comes out of him, when we, there's a fulfillment, and that's different. Fulfillment is like, is more lasting, yeah, you know. I mean, I'm not saying that we're always feeling fulfilled, but if we're looking for, you know, satisfaction could give us a reprieve for a second. Oh, that's great. It really, really, it's the trap of addiction from what I understand.
Yeah.
Like, you know, in my home, had someone who was really, captivated by gambling. And the thing that really, when he won, that was the thing that was the worst.
Yeah.
You know, when you lose, it's like, okay, then there's nothing more to put in the pot. When you won, it's like, okay, all in again. And, you know, just, I don't have to, you know, I just read a book by the guy who wrote Crime and Punishment, the Russian Dostoevsky. I just read a book called The Gambler. And it's like a real psychological study about how, like, a couple of different people just like, the minute they win, that's like, ding, 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 ding. Oh, this is the easiest way to wealth, you know, and I just put it all in. And if I win again, then I got twice as much as I have. It's such a thing, satisfaction. And it really, like, you know, the stringing along satisfactions. And if Jesus had made bread right there, when would it have stopped? You know, I mean, he's a man, you're right.
Well, because you're worshiping the provision.
There we go.
Yeah. You're worshiping the rush. Yeah. And that's what happens in sin. Is that, you know, especially sexual sin, especially drugs, or especially any type of addiction, that what we're doing is we're worshiping that feeling. Mm-hmm. You know how they say, you know, you never get that feeling, that original feeling back?
That's right.
You know, from the first time. So you're always trying to chase
the feeling,
that feeling, and you're never going to get it back. So then maybe you try other things, but still, you know, we are addictive people. People say, oh, well, they have an addictive personality. Everybody has addictive personalities.
Yeah.
They just have different addictions.
Yeah.
And so the temptation then would be to fall or to worship that thing that gives us that temporary satisfaction. But I think that the understanding has to be that really we need to worship God. And that's the thing that can free us from temptation, is that instead of being tempted, to turn our temptation into worship, as Jesus did here when he quoted scripture.
Yeah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yeah. One last thing before you get to your next point there, because there's more temptations.
There are
a couple more.
Yes.
I always like the rendering of the parable of the sower, Jesus' explanation of it in Mark chapter 4. Because when he talks about the thorns, he goes this way. He said, "Those the seed that's sown among thorns are those who hear the word." Okay, they hear the word, but then the first thing, the cares of the world, get them first. Like, here's Jesus. Here's your care. You're hungry. Make this stone. And then
that's
the deceitfulness of riches, and then the lust for other things choke the word. And I like that, you know, I can remember hearing a message in our ministry years ago about the progression of entanglement. Like, first it's like, I need this. Okay. And then you satisfy that. And then you get that. And so there's like a deceitfulness of it. And then the next thing you know, you want even more. You know, you go from, it was a care, and then there you got deceived by the riches that came with it, and then you just wanted even more. Well, I got a nice little Corolla, but what I really need is is a Tesla. You know, what I really need is a Tesla. You know, my nice little Corolla, you know, it's good on gas, you know, with gas being $4.19 a gallon this morning, you know, that's pretty good. I get around. But, you know, now that I got this, you know, the care led to my need being met. My need got met. And now I want, like, you know, wow, I'm kind of rich. And then you just want more. It's like, it's, you get entangled by that kind of thing. And Jesus, you said, worship. He worshiped the Lord by concentrating on the word. And, you know, and this helped him in that point. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, that's very good. I like the Tesla. I want a Tesla. Pastor, I want a Tesla.
I know someone who has one. It's kind of interesting to get near it and things flash. It's like,
I don't like the
they call it a pickup, but it looks like, I'm not quite sure what that is. Have you seen it?
The Cybertruck.
Yeah, the Cybertruck. I hate the tinting that I can't see the face, because if I'm at a four-way stop, I need to see your eyes or something. I need to see a motion with your hand that I can go.
Well,
anyway, you want a Tesla. No, okay, you want a Tesla.
I want everything. I want power. I want prestige. I want money. We all want these things,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's true. Right.
But it's, what do we really want? What do we worship?
Yeah, what do we worship?
You know, and so the next section. Okay, so verse 5 of Luke chapter 4. Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And what? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that's an interesting thing, because that's really, in my opinion at least, this is really where this is a temptation, right? Mm-hmm. Where we get stuff if we do stuff. Mm-hmm. But the issue about us is we have to guard our hearts, right? Guard your hearts, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart. Worship, I think, is also protecting our hearts from this temptation, because our struggle is this. We get these offers of some type of worldly power. Mm. I remember, and I mean, I don't know if it was right or was wrong, but I do remember in 1994, I had just moved here to Baltimore, and I was just working, selling automobiles in Catonsville, Maryland. And then I was offered this job up in Bel Air near my house to, you know, go on the road and work in the home improvement industry. But I was offered another job, and that job was incredibly prestigious. It was to be the manager at a Mercedes dealership in Annapolis, Maryland. And it was so tempting. I mean, the salary, the insurance. I had, at the time, I had three children. I have five now, but I had three children at the time. And I thought, wow, this is a real step up. Uh-huh. And I talked to Pastor Stevens about it. And he didn't say no. He didn't say don't do it. No, he didn't give me any advice at all. But I decided not to take it, which was like, oh, like, how do you turn that down, right? Yeah. I mean, that's a great job. I'd be driving a great car, Mercedes Benz. I'd be working in that beautiful, right there in the capital of Maryland with all the politicians and people buying Mercedeses and all that. And but my thought there was, where does that lead me to? Like, how is that going to affect my faith? How is that going to affect the fact that I'm a pastor, that I'm a missionary that had come home, you know, and that I'm working, that I want to volunteer with the church? And I just decided no. And I ended up doing the other thing, which I'm glad I did, because that gave me the freedom to follow my calling at the same time as my vocation. So the struggle is this worldly power, the offer of power over all the kingdoms. And it is a temptation to power. Like, we get this temptation to kind of jump the line, if you will. I know younger pastors, for example, you know, we get this temptation that we want to be big. You know, we want to, remember I used to make that joke about my church. This is Shibley's mega church, you know, of course there's like 13 people in a middle school cafeteria. But this idea of trying to do things or trying to fashion something, you know, to make it work better, you know, that we can do it better. We can do it, you know, and we can get more power and we get more prestige, but we have to understand that it is only the word of God that's going to do the work of God, right? Yeah. For the people of God, by the Spirit of God. Yeah. And that's what we have to rely on. And we also have to not be lazy, you know? We have to work. Yeah. We don't want to sit around in Starbucks, you know, with our laptops in the middle of the day for a full-time pastor. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to be out there meeting people. We want to be making phone calls. We want to be preparing our messages. We want to, you know, be praying for the church and this kind of thing. The temptation is to kind of jump the line and to advance our ministry, but without a cross, right? Without a cross. There has got to be a cross in whatever we're doing for the faith. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and 14. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so what's the worship part of that temptation or turning that temptation down? It is this. Jesus is explicit in his use of the word. Do you see how he says worship here?
Yeah.
He uses the word worship.
He uses it, yeah.
He said, worship the Lord your God and serve him. Again, quoting scripture. Because every temptation, right, every temptation from the devil, every temptation from the world is a recruitment for the worship of some sort of false god, some sort of idol in our life. And we are... We're worshiping something all the time, right? But what is it worshiping? We all are.
Yeah.
But Philippians 4:19, of course, says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and his glory.
Yeah.
That's what we need to. And so the temptation there then, or the worship from the temptation, would be to say no.
Yeah.
That God's going to supply all my needs. That this is a different kind of worship. It happens when we refuse to bow to the gods of career, the gods of reputation, the god of comfort, right? And there is one.
Yeah, there is one.
Because as Christians, we really do understand and we believe the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? We believe the Bible. That's an important thing.
Yeah.
That we believe. Some people would say, well, we are conservative Christians. I would just say, no, we're Bible-believing Christians.
Yeah.
We believe that the Bible means what it says.
Yeah.
It says what it means.
Yeah.
And our calling is to obey what the Word of God does. Yeah. That's God's will, by the way, that we obey his word. So we recognize that we're always bowing to something. And when we resist temptation, we keep our hearts reserved only for Christ. Only for James talks about this in James chapter 1.
Yeah.
Only for Christ. Yeah. That is who our hearts are reserved for.
Yeah, I think you're saying it like, you know, we all worship. Yeah, someone would say that's a religious term, and I would say no, it's a sociological term, because whatever is the driving force, the thing that's guiding you, what's in your heart, really, we know that people follow after it and they bow before it, and I think that is like a really theological, important statement that Satan is saying there. He's saying all of this belongs to me and I can give it to you.
Right.
And, you know, and Jesus doesn't contest that. That's the thing there. Jesus doesn't contest, you know, that the world system and its, all of its bells and whistles, all of its major metropolitan centers, all of these things. He's, you know, Jesus doesn't contest that statement of the devil. He doesn't say, no, they belong to me. No, Jesus, you know, and they do, and they wouldn't be here. And actually, you know, he doesn't like get into this sort of like, let me drill you down a little bit. He doesn't say, you know, actually you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. Cause he could, you know, the devil is a created being. And, he wants to be as the Most High, but he can never be the Most High. And is like, you know, there's like this alienation thing that's going on with the devil, which is like really, we see him in one category in the first two chapters of Job, where he's like roaming the earth and he's restless. And here we see him like going, you know, here's a man, you know, I've been able to twist every man that's ever come into this world with something.
Yes.
What am I going to get with him? And, you know, this didn't do it. Like, and I think like, it was like, doesn't it say he showed it to him in a moment of time? It's like, just like fast and furious. Like, you know, people who,
all the kingdoms of the world.
You know, you get the AI things on your Facebook feed, and next thing you know, I'm captivated. My wife caught me reading something. She goes, "What are you reading that for last night?" And I said, she goes, "Do you have any friends on Facebook?" I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Because you're always like captivated by those stories. And then you get to the bottom and they say, read the rest in the comments and you never go on." I said, "I know, because I think they're going to take me to some sort of spam or malware or something like that."
They sure
yes,
are.
They probably are. They're captivating you. And I'm like going, okay. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's voice sounds a lot like Jean Marie.
I believe so.
Our wives are given for our protection. Anyway, and they
praise
can fight
God
well.
That.
That's
praise
fine.
God
but I think that's, you know, like the devil said, all of this is mine. Mm-hmm. It's at my disposal. I can give it to you just for a moment of you bowing down for me. Yeah. And Jesus didn't take the bait.
Yeah.
Again, he worshiped. And worship was rooted in a word from the Bible.
Well, it would have been jumping the line.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
I mean, everything was his and everything would be his again.
Yeah.
And it is his now, but that would be jumping the line. Same for us.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, why, you know, this is the whole idea of sanctification, right? Why doesn't God just make us perfect? We are perfect, right?
Yeah.
But in our experience, part of our salvation is becoming more like Christ.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of temptations that go along with that. And those are the things that strengthen us.
Mm.
When instead of falling to those temptations, we worship. And when we turn away, we worship. We're worshiping God because we're not falling for the idol, right? We're not falling for the idol. And that's such an important thing. And I think it can be a very freeing thing for us when we think that way.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we have that, we're going to fall. We're going to be tempted. We're going to make mistakes. By the same token, we can... In the forefront of our mind, remember, and often we remember, but we still just say, ah, heck with it, right? And we go because we're so into whatever it is, we feel so urged to do whatever it is that we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
But then we learn, and I believe that we can begin to, and we do become more like Christ as we get on in the faith. Look what it says in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. But God's not tempting you, right? God didn't tempt you. He certainly allowed you to be in that place, but he's not the one that tempted you. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Isn't that something? Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Isn't that interesting? So it's amazing when you think about that. But that is what James says. There's a lot to say right there about temptation.
Yeah.
He defines it pretty well.
Yeah,
and what the results of it are.
Yeah. And I do like, you know, there's a couple passages in Psalm 119, like, you know, I think we differentiate. I think temptation is a form of affliction. In Psalm 119, a couple places he said, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes.
Yeah.
And like, you know, we know that passage in Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
Yes.
And temptation is a suffering. You have to live in like a denial of what, like you said, the cravings there that would lead to death.
Yes.
And there's a reason why, you know, they tag, you know, thou shalt not covet as the last commandment. It's like, you're going to want to do this. You're going to want, you know, if you don't have God first in your life and worshiping him and him alone, then you're going to want to, you're going to want another wife. You know, you're going to want to steal. You're going to want to rob. You're going to want to talk down about someone. You're going to want to, you may want to kill somebody because you think it makes something like, it's like covet. It's like, I like commandment number 10 because it covers like everyone covets. It's like everyone covets. And Jesus, like sort of when he gets to the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you all covet and you've all violated the law when you've wanted something, that you really can't have because it doesn't honor commandment number one, that you have one God before me.
Yeah, yeah. They did workarounds, right?
Yeah, workarounds. Oh, you know, the Sabbath workarounds, like, oh, honor the Sabbath. And this is the way you honor it, you know, and it's like doing things. Anyway, that's another, that's a whole nother message.
Did you want to read Laura's?
Yeah, Laura comment? Said, I like what you said, that the temptation from the enemy is not to rely on God for my need and instead use one's own means to fulfill the need, whatever that is. Only when we trust what God has said will we be free to truly and fully worship God. He's so gracious.
Amen.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Nice. Thanks for the comment there. Okay.
So
shall we move on?
Yeah, let's move on to verse 9 of, oh, wait, let me get back to Luke. I lost my spot. Luke, here you are. Luke chapter 4 and verse 9. Then he brought, this is the third temptation. Sorry. Then he brought him to Jesus, to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Here we go. This, the devil quoting scripture happens all the time.
Yes.
Happens to me in Silver Spring all the time from unbelievers. I had it happen on an email from one of our neighbors. It was totally, of course, out of context, but the devil loves to use the script. Not, my neighbor is not the devil, just speaking for the devil. No, just kidding. But so what he says here is, the devil says in verse 10, he shall give his angels charge over you, and said, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said this, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus looked at it in a different way, right? Worship, he worshiped God really by submitting to God's authority, right?
Mm-hmm.
You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so the temptation to test God by jumping from the pinnacle of the temple, that's the test.
Yeah.
Right. Oh yeah, Jew, God. Oh, hey, no problem. You're Jesus.
Yeah.
God will save you. No problem. You're the you're God's anointed. It says it in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that we have to use it right to test God.
Yeah.
The sin that he's speaking about there, we would say it would be the sin of presumption, and that's because what we're doing, and this is what we do, we demand that God proves his love to us, but on our terms.
Okay.
Right? Right. Yeah. God has already stated how much he loves us.
Yeah.
God has already given us every provision that we need. God has even said that he will heal us, but we always want it on our terms, or we complain because we think we are the ones. So essentially we're saying that we're God and we're no longer trusting God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the most important thing, or one of the most important things that we have to understand in this conversation, is that it is God who chooses what to do. And am I okay with God making those decisions?
Wow.
Or do I want to take control of my life? That's the idea here. But of course, in the worship section of this one, where Jesus is being tempted, he refuses to manipulate God. Or he refuses to try to manipulate the Father. Oh, I'm going to throw. So he has to save me because it says it in Scripture, right?
Yeah.
But instead what he does, and this is what we need to do, we need to rest on what we know, or who we know the Father to be,
yeah,
right? Who we know the Father to be. And we need to, this is the important thing, Pastor Steve, when it comes to temptation. Because God is saying that we need to resist this temptation, but it's also important that we have to understand that we need to do, we need to do it without having to have proof, right? He's already said it.
Yeah.
If he said it, he meant it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he meant it, then we should believe it if he said it, right?
Yeah.
Because when we worship, I'm sorry, we worship when we trust God's no. I wrote that down. When we trust God's no, okay, he said no. Apparently he said no. Or maybe he said not now.
Yeah.
Whatever it is that he said, we need to, we're willing always to accept the yes, but are we willing to accept the no? Are we willing to allow God to be sovereign in our lives and to know, in fact, what is the best for us? And so resisting the need to complain, or to, I think this is oftentimes we try to force a blessing. When we resist that need, I think it's a very powerful sacrifice of praise.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's the worship of surrender.
Mm.
When we surrender to God's will
mm-hmm.
in temptation yeah. or in any other way,
yeah,
I think what we're doing there is we're worshiping
yeah.
in that sense.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I think, you know, one thing that popped into my mind when, asking God to prove himself is like,
yeah,
this is what the devil is saying. Prove who you are. Make this demonstration. It's sort of like a popularity play. Oh, you'll float down from the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will carry you.
Yeah.
Everyone will be transformed. Yeah. And the other is like there was a famous Ingersoll, I think was his last name. He famously stood on a stage. If God really exists, let him strike me dead right now. And the Lord laughs at it. It's like, I'm not going to do that. I don't really need to prove who I am. It's like, but
yeah, we're asking God to prove.
Yeah.
Right. That's a big sin. But cause we do it all the time though. You know, we try to make God prove, you know, a little bit like Gideon.
A little bit like that.
Yeah. God allowed it.
I knew guys like that, you know, putting fleeces out for something.
Yeah.
You know?
Prove to me God.
Yeah.
A preacher said to me recently, as we were talking about the calling, and he said, yeah, you know you're called
mm-hmm.
if you're willing to stick with it.
Yeah.
You know, if you're willing to give it your life, then that's your call. You know, that is, you know that you're called
uh-huh.
and you know you're following your calling. If you can do nothing else.
Yeah.
You know, and I like that a lot.
Yeah.
I like that a lot.
It is. And I think like all of this goes back, I think, as I said, to the fact that Jesus got this message at his baptism, you know, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I think encouraging ourselves in the reality that we are in him and belong to him, that he too is well pleased with us, you know, is like when these temptations come, you know, do we think, well, God, if you're really pleased with me, you'll give me that loaf of bread. If you're really pleased with me,
yes.
you won't mind if I just, you know, bow to the world just a little bit. And, you know, if you're really pleased with me, you'll answer this, you know, radical demonstration. It's like,
much of Christian religion actually follows pagan practices.
Yeah.
Because this is what they're saying. Because this is what other religions would say. Yeah, God, if God, God must not be pleased with you because you're poor. God must not be pleased with you because your car is a piece of junk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if God was pleased with you, you'd be driving a Lexus coupe or you'd be driving something really nice.
Yeah.
Or your Tesla, Cybertruck, whatever the case is.
Cyber.
Right?
No Cybertruck.
In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this idea of a living sacrifice is very important because we think of temptation, I believe we do, and it is a burden in some ways, but we think of it way too much as a burden to bear, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you think of temptation as an opportunity, it changes it. It really does. Because that's what it is for a believer, actually. It's the chance to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that is.
Like, okay, God, I'm going to give you this.
Mm-hmm.
You take it and burn it on the altar.
Yeah.
You know, this is what I'm giving you. This is my sacrifice to you. Take it. I don't want it. You take it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think those are the sacrifices that truly please God. When we are just saying, no, I would rather you. Can I just have you? God, you know, but our challenge is this, is to be honest, number one, about temptation. I think that we need to recognize it, right?
Mm-hmm.
We need to become sharp enough in our faith to understand that we are being tempted. Wait a second.
Yeah.
There's a move here. I see the devil. I'm not looking for the devil behind every tree. Okay. But I am saying this. I'm saying that we should be able to recognize and we should have this spiritual radar, you know, and understand that, okay, this is a trap. This is a trap for me. And, you know, understand it, but understand also that we can face it and what it is to face it. Because when you're tempted to lie, when we're tempted to be angry, when we're, and a lot of people have this, especially in the world that we live in today, because we are in such a sexualized atmosphere.
Culture, yeah.
Pastors.
True. Yeah.
Pastors.
Yeah.
You are a target, man.
It's true.
You are a target.
It is true.
You are a target. Don't do it. Don't think about it. Love your wife, you know, love your wife. Love your wife. Remember the reason that you fell in love with your wife. That's why, remember that reason.
Yeah.
You still love that about her. Mm-hmm. Don't try to make her you.
Yeah.
Don't try to make her something that she is not. Love your wife and get rid of those other thoughts because the devil wants to tempt you in sexual ways, some sort of thing like that. Because we are tempted that way. We're also tempted to be angry. But don't see temptation, if you can, as a rule to keep. See temptation as an altar to sacrifice. That's where it's at, a living sacrifice. Because, you know, our songs end when church is over.
Yeah.
It ends, you know, thank you for that final. We love that final song. But our different kind of worship begins when we leave the doors of the church. That's when our real worship begins. When we're alone before God or when we're with our wife or whatever it is, that's when worship begins. Worship, no, don't get me wrong. Worship is wonderful. We raise our hands.
Yeah.
We sing to the Lord. My daughter sings and I love it.
Yeah.
Everybody, all the other singers are wonderful as well. Yeah. But we're having a great time. We're having communal worship, communal prayer. We're hearing the word together. But when we're alone, there's only us, God, and the devil.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah. Wow.
And the devil. And so true worship, like Jesus experienced in Luke chapter 4, begins when we walk out the door of the temple.
Yeah.
And we're on our own.
Yeah. And what we carry out is the word of God from our pulpits and the word of encouragement from our fellowship.
And that's the food that we need
to
sustain ourselves as well.
Yeah. And then we're not looking to turn rocks into bread. We're not looking to become rulers and reigners in a cosmic kingdom.
Right.
We're not looking for God to do something, you know, looking for a sign from God. You know, Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but this is the sign. I'm resurrected.
I'm resurrected.
And I'm talking about that tonight in Dundalk is like, cause we're going through the book of Acts and we see in chapter 4, it's the witness of the resurrection was the thing that they couldn't unsee. They'd seen too much and they couldn't stop talking about it. So, Pastor Kim, it's been a pleasure,
to be with you today
here on the Grace Hour show. And friends, we are a podcast that you can subscribe to, and many of you do. Thank you so much. Thanks for all who commented. That's a really good bank of comments there, everyone.
Read
those
from Berlin.
Encourage each other in those things. Thank you.
And if you're listening and you're living in the DC suburbs, come on out to Greater Grace Community Church in Silver Spring. We meet on Sunday morning at 9:15 and at 11, and then Thursday nights at 7 p.m. 3701 Sproul Drive, Silver Spring, Maryland 20902. Come on, ggcc.info.
Yeah, it's outside the Beltway, everyone. Outside the Beltway.
Three miles outside the Beltway.
There you go. Yeah. And here in Baltimore, Wednesday night church services happen here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. So for Grace Hour podcasts, you can go to YouTube, Apple, Google, Spotify. All those places are where we are subscribable, and you could give us a 5-star rating. That'd be awesome.
Yay.
Say that we're great. We're not tempted in it, but we'd like that you'd say that we're great. And our discussion about our identity will continue this week. We hope we've given you some fuel and food for thought. great things to think about as you face the temptations. God will give you discernment. God will give you power. God will give you victory. Thanks, Pastor Kim Shibley.
Yes,
I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Jehu Vandiver has been our board operator today. Thank you so much for all of it. And have a great Tuesday, everyone. Join us again.